Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Whenever I think about the need for perspective, I'm reminded of this one moment when I was a 14-year-old kid on a missions trip in Southeast Asia. Some of you have heard it before, so please bear with me as I feel it necessary to set the foundation for our message this morning. When I was 14, I was a part of a missions team that went to Southeast Asia, and we ended up in Bali, Indonesia. I had heard that Bali was this amazing and beautiful place, picturesque, poster worthy. But when I got there, my experience was a little bit different, and I was honestly a little disappointed. Where we did much of our ministry was in this kind of grungy area. It was impoverished, third world kind of circumstances. And I thought this place was supposed to be beautiful. We ended up as a team down towards the beach, and there was this opportunity for me to go parasailing. Sounded like a good idea at the time, so I let these guys strap me up with a parachute, connect me to a rope and a speedboat. And when the boat took off, so did I. And the parachute caught the wind, and I began to elevate. The interesting thing happened is that as I got higher and higher into the air, as my elevation increased, my perspective of where I was at was different because I was able to see more. I wasn't locked in to a certain view or a certain perspective of a certain area, a certain street. But I was able to see the whole province at one time. And I was able to see how beautiful this place really was. The higher I got, the more beautiful the land became. With my life, it's easy to be prisoners of the moment. Our view can be tweaked, so to speak, by the circumstances of our present conditions. The beauty of God's word and this connection that we have with Him is that He elevates our perspective. He allows us to see life in its entirety through His eyes and through His lens. There's something about the clarity and the perspective that comes from the elevation that God gives. Since Friday, I feel like my world has been spinning off its axis. Just off, trying to get my bearings and trying to figure out what to say. How to be here, how to be present in this moment in a way that we all kind of need. Because for me, this is personal on a number of different levels. Matt has been an incredible encouragement to me, often texting me words of encouragement. I would see him in the halls of our office, and he would just tell me, for such a time as this, he would send me pictures of him and his family serving Jesus together, helping out the homeless, or pictures of him and his son fishing. So much life. I walk into this place, and I can't help but see him. I went to hit the alarm the other day, and I saw the list of all the names. We sign our name when we set the alarm, and just to see his name over and over again by his own handwriting. I can hear him. My wife was describing him to my family yesterday. excuse me. She said, he's the big guy. Always stands in the back with his arms up. You can't help but see him when you're watching him online. How many of you have seen him when you're watching online? All of us that have watched online. So for me, this is personal. Some of you here have known him longer and more intimately than I have. Some of you may have only barely gotten to know him. I know that there's some online that don't have that connection at all. So in trying to pray about what to say this morning, trying to be here in this moment, I'll be honest with you. I had this overwhelmed heart trying to figure out what to say in a way that connects with all of us having had all these different kinds of interactions and connections with him. And this morning, God took me to Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. To be honest, I hate being emotional like this, but in some way, I almost feel like it's fitting considering my brother. Because if there was anybody on the face of the earth that had zero problems crying and being emotional, it is my brother Matt. Just listen to that man pray. He will break over the people that he's praying for, weeping before God. And that's how I found myself seeking God's face, looking for the rock that is higher than I, to have that elevated perspective and clarity. That's where God took me, to Ecclesiastes. So since you're there in Ecclesiastes, look at verse 1 and 2 with me of chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book in the Bible. It's a diary of sorts. It's Solomon's process of trying to figure out the meaning of life, the purpose of life. And in his journey of discovery and trying to understand what life and truth is all about, he says here something really interesting, full of wisdom, but almost paradoxical. It doesn't make sense to our own human understanding. How can a house of mourning be better than a house of feasting? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't calculate. But it's true in the result that Solomon is getting us towards. He says, because for the living, we take it to heart. We take death to heart. See, there's an opportunity for us to gain wisdom this morning. So no matter your connection to our brother Matthew, this is an opportunity for wisdom, for instruction, for perspective, for God's elevated view, so that we can understand truth and have life in him. So turn with me now, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. It's with this opportunity in mind that I believe God would have us hear the encouragement of the author of Hebrews in chapter 12. This is what he says in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word therefore is a bridge word, you know that. The author of Hebrews is connecting two ideas or two thoughts. In chapter 11, he talked about our patriarchs and even matriarchs who have gone before us. Those that lived this incredible life in faith in how God met them. The way that they journeyed through their life and through their circumstance, keeping their eyes on God, believing in him, and how God came through time and time again. Chapter 11 is full of their stories, of their accounts, of their true events, real life events of real life people that believed in a real life God and now sit in heaven, anticipating the day that we join them as their stories are told time and again. That's why they're referred to in verse 1 as a cloud of witnesses. I think the word cloud is an interesting choice. In the Greek, it literally means a cloud. But it was used as an analogy of sorts in this day and age. The idea is that there is this unformed mass that kind of surrounds. That's why he says we're surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses. It's almost like there is this mist, this fog that surrounds us that we cannot escape. And we're surrounded by this mass of people that have gone before us, and their life in Jesus stands as a testimony to the greatness and the faithfulness of God. And our brother has joined them. Still weird to say. Matt is with Jesus. And his life stands as a testimony to the greatness and the faithfulness of God. The fact that Matt is in heaven, and that he is with Jesus, that he has gone home, that he is with the Lord. All these descriptive words and ideas and phrases that we use to talk about his current state with Jesus. Understand this. This is not some kind of mystic idea. This isn't a religious delusion that makes us feel better about his passing. This is truth. This is his present condition. This is exactly where he is at. I refuse to talk about those that have gone before us in the past tense because they weren't then as though they are no more. Matt still is. Very much is. And he is living life now like he has never lived it before. He knows life in its perfection. This is a man that has walked with Jesus, that is walking with Jesus. This is a man who has been loved on by Jesus, who is being loved on by Jesus. This is a man who worshiped God, that is worshiping God. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Death is the end of dying. On the day of the believer's death, dying is forever done with. The saints who are with God shall never die anymore. Life is wrestling, struggling, but death is the end of conflict. It is rest, victory." Did our brother struggle? He'd be the first to admit it. But he fought. He overcame. God overcame through him. Much was accomplished in his life and in his relationship with Jesus. And let me tell you this morning, whether you're here presently or you're watching this online, that this man's life is a testimony, it is a witness to the grace of God. Even in his passing, even in the circumstances of his passing. Because let me tell you the truth. The gospel tells us that God came in the flesh and gave his life to save sinners. Jesus lived a life that we couldn't, so he could die the death that we deserved, taking upon himself the consequences and the full weight of our sin. He rose again to cheat and conquer death, so that we could have the hope of eternal life. That is a truth that our brother believed in. As a result, he gave his life to Jesus. And no matter what happened, God made him a saint. From the moment he gave his life to Jesus, he was a saint. With his last breath, he's a saint. And on into eternity, he is the perfection of what it means to be a saint. His life is a testimony of the greatness of the gospel. The power of the gospel. That even if we're struggling to the last moment, God still saves. God still redeems. God still gets the last word. Sin doesn't get the last word for a believer. Struggle doesn't get the last word for a believer. Death itself does not get the last word for a believer. God does. His love and his life does. And now our brother stands with a great cloud of witnesses, reminding us of the faith and the faithfulness of God. So now what? In light of the great cloud of witnesses, the author of Hebrews says in verse 1, he charges us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Laying aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. What this means for us is no more messing around. I have endeavored to pray the prayer of King David, who said in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's a certain wisdom that comes with understanding that your days are limited. When you understand that your days, my days, are like a commodity that we have to treasure, that we can't be messing around. I've heard stories about people who have, quote unquote, enough money to burn. I don't know what that's like. I hold on to every dime, a pinch, every penny I have to. I have a wife and three babies. I have to treat my days like this commodity, like I'm budgeted with a certain amount, and I need to treasure every single one. Means no more messing around. We can't. How are we going to spend our days when we don't know when they run out and we're limited in the amount of them? For those of you that weren't here last week or may not have fully heard, considering the blistering sun can be a bit of a distraction, Jonathan Edwards said this, I shared it last week, I'll share it again. I am resolved to never do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. There's something about having the perspective that comes with a limited amount of time that gives us clarity. Learning to know that there is a limited number of days and that there is purpose for our life really shapes our focus, doesn't it? That's why I love the analogy that the author of Hebrews gives us. He talks about our life like it's a race. It is a repetitive idea repeated throughout the scriptures that our life is a race, and it makes a ton of sense. There is a starting point and there is a finishing point. And there is a specific course that God has etched out for all of us. The Bible tells us that we are handcrafted by Him. Where the world and the culture would tell you that you are the product of a cosmic mistake, some gases that accidentally went off in the universe that set into motion the creation of our planet, that put some kind of goo in the ocean, that turned into a tadpole, that crawled up on the land, that turned into a monkey, that ended up with you and me. God tells us the truth. That we are formed and fashioned by Him with a specific purpose, with a plan. The circumstances of your birth may or may not have been planned by your parents, but God meant for you to happen. Our life is coursed out. There's a starting point and there's an end point, and God says it's like a race, and we are meant to run it well. Nobody runs a race if it's a race lackadaisically, not if they care about it. I've never been much of a runner, but I've had periods of time when I get into running so that I can try and be healthy. And you know what I found? In order to run well, you almost have to be healthy to run so you could be healthy. Probably about a year or so before my daughter was born, I got into running. And I wanted to see how far I could run without stopping. I got up to about 4.5 miles. But I didn't start that way. I remember there's this one time. For whatever reason, I took my wallet with me really early in the morning when I was running. Something like 5:30 in the morning or something like that. And I was running around my neighborhood. And I ran by a donut shop. That's right there. And then I ran into the donut shop. And then I walked eating my donut thinking, I don't know that this makes a whole lot of sense. Like, it must have been a sight for people driving by. I live in this neighborhood with some major streets, and I can only imagine, like, I'm this guy that's not, like, super fit, at least not at that time, and then I had, like, these running clothes, and I was walking, eating a donut. Like, I was the picture of all that's wrong with unhealthy America. In order for me to run well, I needed to be healthy. In order for us to run well, we need to be spiritually healthy. And that means ditching the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You might be like, Brandon, I mean, is it technically wrong? Is it holding you back? That's the question. It means that we have a certain perspective that we're running towards and running for. See, having a race isn't just about ditching sin and compromise and things that hold us back. It's also about running with that purpose that God created us for. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11, it says this, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. To me, this is a description of Matt's heart. To deliver and hold back those that are lost and dying around him. I honestly, 100%, I've been around believers most of my life. I've walked with Jesus since I was about 11 years old. And I'm now 40. I've been in ministry full time for the past 2 decades. I don't know that I have ever met a single person in my entire life that cares about people like Matthew Faust, who breaks over people, who shows that kind of compassion and heart everywhere he went. In this community, man, he knows everybody. people new to this community, somehow he knows them like he's known them for years. People that would park in and around here or come along the neighborhood or the church or would walk by, he somehow engaged them and knew them. And you know why? Because he cares about people. His heart breaks for people. He would be driving around and see a bunch of homeless people encamped, and he couldn't take it anymore. So he took it upon himself to start his own homeless ministry. It wasn't something we started as a church and asked him to cover or to lead. It was something that he did on his own, and he said, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to take my family, and if anybody in the body wants to be a part of that, awesome. But this is what we're going to do. You know why? Because his heart broke for people. His heart breaks for people. Especially those that are broken, the downtrodden, the marginalized, the dismissed, the overlooked. And so it was his purpose to deliver those drawn toward death and to hold back those stumbling towards the slaughter. That was his mission. That is our mission. We are called to be disciples who make disciples, and this is our mission. The reason why we can't be messing around is because we need Jesus. We need to have this life in Jesus that God designed for us, and that includes this purpose to tell people about Jesus so that they can have the hope of salvation that we have. So they can know the truth as we know it. So that they can be disciples as we're disciples who make disciples. And the only way that we're going to be disciples who make disciples is if we tell people about Jesus. And we see people through the eyes of God, much as our brother did. And to see those that are lost and dying and hellbound, having to do something about that. But the only way we're going to do any of this is if we fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Right? We're told to run our race with endurance, to cast aside all weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word looking is an interesting word in the Greek. It's really amazing. It's less of a word and more of an idea. And it paints the picture of looking away at other things so that you can focus your view on one thing. The idea is not being distracted, not looking around, but setting your eyes with focus. As we would go on these family walks, my son, my oldest, loves to run. And for the longest time, he would run in a real wobbly manner. When he was about 2 years old, like, he just had to nonstop run as we would go on these walks. And so I would run alongside with him to kind of protect him. But he would look at anything and everything coming by. He would look at cars. He would hear a dog barking, and he would start to look that way. Like, he was just fascinated with the world around him. And every time he started to look to the left or to the right or anywhere else, his body began to move in that direction. And so as he would move to the left or to the right, he would stumble and fall either on the grass next to a house, on the grass next to the street, or stumble with the uneven pavement right in front of him. So I started to run alongside him and hold his hand. That way, when he got distracted, I could just lift him up. But that didn't work super well, because he tried to run with his arm up like this, and that would only make him stumble that much more. So he spent half the time running while he was hanging and I was carrying him, and that didn't work. So what I started to do is I started to run in front of him. But I wanted to keep my eyes on him, so I ran backwards. And I would just tell him, Elijah, keep your eyes on Daddy. Just focus on Daddy. When I would see him turn to the left or to the right or start to get distracted, I would tell him, look at Daddy. Keep your eyes on Daddy. That's going to keep you from falling. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 is telling, or chapter 12, verse 2 is telling us. Keep your eyes on our dad. I love listening to Matt pray. We would start on our Saturday morning prayer meetings, and almost without fail, and I only say almost because I'm not sure if there was ever a day where he didn't, but without fail that I can remember, he would start his first prayer by saying, "Good morning, Daddy." And then he went in, "Thank you, Daddy." He recognized that he has this relationship with God that is so personal and so real, and he owned the fact that he is a child of God. And it's incumbent upon the children of God to keep our eyes on our dad, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to not be distracted by the left or the right, but to look solely and squarely on him. That's how we maintain. That's how we ditch the sin and the weight that so easily ensnares us. That's how we get the focus we need to live out our purpose. That's how we live out this calling that God has called us to be those that are disciples who make disciples, no matter what position he's given us in the body of Christ. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our focus on Jesus. Forget about the distractions. Forget about the people. Forget about the events. Forget about the heartache and the grief and the mourning and the pain, and focus on Jesus, because he navigates us through all of it. Set our eyes on his love. I love the way that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He tells them that he's been praying for them. And this is what he says in his prayer for them. He mentions it. He's like, "This is how I pray for you," in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Oh, that we would learn to grow in our knowledge of the love of God, so we could be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, because anything else is a distraction. Anything else is weight and sin, which so easily ensnares us. Anything else shifts our focus. But if we can focus on his love, we'll be filled with all the fullness of God, both now and forever. Set your eyes on his goodness. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" As much as there are those that go off on fire and brimstone, isn't it true that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? Because as we're told that our sin carries consequences of eternal judgment in hell, it's the goodness of God that reminds us that Jesus made a way out. And it's the goodness of his love that draws us nearer to him. And it's the goodness of God that causes us to say, "Okay, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm yours." I love the song, the hymn, "Come Thou Fount." And I love this particular section. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter or a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Like, it's your goodness, God, that binds my heart like a chain. Help me not to wander away from you. Keep your eyes on his love. Keep your eyes on his goodness. Keep your eyes on his crucifixion. In Hebrews 12, 2, we're told, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because everything begins and ends with him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat at the right hand of the throne of God, speaking both of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And we keep our eyes on the crucifixion, the reason why he paid the price, and his resurrection, the hope of life that we have in him. And we recognize the fact that we are the motivation that Jesus had in doing all of it. Keep your eyes on Jesus and let him be your motivation. Enduring life in all that you might struggle through, having your hope set on being with him for eternity. Let that be where you get your endurance. Let that be what drives you. And finally, let that be what causes you to give him all of your life. Truth is, in a crowd this size, and those that might be watching at home, maybe not everybody has given their life to Jesus. I would do my brother a disservice. I would do you a disservice, and I would do God a disservice if I didn't tell you this morning you have an opportunity to give your life to Jesus if you haven't yet. If you've been like the Apostle Paul that have been fighting and resisting the call and the drive of God, understand this, there is a hereafter, and our brother Matt is experiencing it to the fullest. There is life after death, but there's also death after death. And if you want to have the hope of eternity, like Matthew Faust, and the cloud of witnesses that have come before us, that we have for those of us that have given Jesus our life. If you want that, you can have it today. No more messing around. Hear the words of God where he tells us today is the day of salvation. For surely there is a hereafter. And there is a purpose for life even now that can only be found in Jesus. Hey, look, Jesus died for you. He took the punishment of your sin. He doesn't want to see you bound by it for eternity. He'll make you free through his resurrection, through his life, if you would just give him yours. And you can have life now and forever. No matter what. No matter how we transition into eternity, much like our brother. If you want that, you can have it. So now I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes. And I'm going to ask our worship leaders to come up here. If you have yet to give your life to Jesus, or you've been messing around, feel like you've been disconnected from Jesus and this hope and this life that you could have in him. Today is the day of salvation. If you want it, you can have it. Don't worry about anybody else. Nobody else is paying attention. That's why I ask them to close their eyes. This is about you. This is about God. This is about eternity. And this is a moment of truth. In its truest sense. If you want him today, if you want to have him today, and you want to have him forever, if you want to have hope now and forever, eternal life can only be found in Jesus. And if you want him, give your life to him today. And if that's you, raise your hand and I'll pray with you. God bless you and you. Anybody else? And you. Anybody else? No more messing around. No more resisting. No more struggling. No more fighting. Just do it. Our days are numbered. That's not a fear tactic. It's a statement of truth. Our life has an endpoint, and we don't know when that is. If you're at home, or you're watching this recording, and this is for you too. So pray with me in your heart, because this is all that matters, is your faith and your belief. So tell him right now, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for taking the punishment of my sin. Thank you for the hope that I can have in you now and forever. Because, Lord Jesus, you took my sin and you died on that cross and you rose again, and now I can have life in you. And I believe in you. I live for you. I give you all of me. So fill me with your life. Cause me to be born again. And let me live for you forever. And I pray, Father, that as this, your house, to some degree has become a house of mourning, let us find the wisdom in this moment to number our days and to live with purpose. The greatness and the goodness of the gospel is ours. So help us to live in pursuit of you with everything that we have. Fixing our eyes on you and off the distractions, with an elevated perspective, cause us to let go, to cast off, to deny the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Help us to remember there's purpose for our life and to live for it. Help us to remember that there is a hereafter, and what we do now matters. Help us to keep our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to keep our eyes on your love, to keep our eyes on your goodness, to keep our eyes on your sacrifice, to keep our eyes on your truth. And make us ready for life now and forever. That we can worship you eternally with our brother Matthew. We know he's with you, and we want that same hope. And for those of us that have given you our life, we have that same hope. So help us to live now with that hope in mind. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, if you will, as we bring this service to a close. We're going to end with a moment of worship. If any of you would like prayer for whatever reason, we're here for you. So just stay at your seat or raise your hand after the service, and we'll make sure that one of us, one of the pastors, the family will come over, and we'll pray with you, and we'll meet with you. If you made your commitment to Jesus this morning, please connect with us. Let us know that you did so, because we want to come alongside you and walk with you. If you did this online, get onto our website at ccnlb.com/connect. Drop a little prayer request note and let us know you gave your life to Jesus, and we want to walk with you in this. For those of you that are here, connect with us. But let us all live, not just today, not just tomorrow, but every day into eternity, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And let that motivate how we live the days that God gives us. God bless you.
Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out to you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed week. If you need prayer, go ahead and just stay where you are. Raise your hand. Have a good one.